let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. We're going to read all of it together. But before we do that, as we know, we always do our recap. So I'm going to go ahead and start there. And as you guys know, last week we went over Jesus and his disciples having crossed over to the other side of the region of the Galilee to a place known as the Gerasenes, the region of the Gerasenes. And it was there that Jesus was met by a demoniac who was possessed by 6,000 demons, literally making this man not only unhinged, but this guy literally had this immense strength. And it would be through Jesus demonstrating his authority and his power and his identity in this majority Gentile region that he would deliver this man from this long agonizing pain and torment, from this torment. And as the man is freed from this personal torment, it surprisingly causes a bit of an uproar in that city, if you recall. In one sense, the man was freed. You know, that's a great thing. However, some of the local livestock was lost in the process, thereby causing the herdsmen in that region to cause Jesus to leave. They didn't want him there anymore. And we saw that although the once demon-possessed man had been freed, he desired to be a disciple of Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went. And however, Jesus tells the man something. Instead of telling him to come with him, he says, no, you're going to stay where you are. And it's a bit unorthodox what Jesus does at this point prior to the miracles that he had done before. He tells the Gentile man to go and report to all that he knows in the Decapolis about how and what the Lord has graciously done for him. And the text concluded that the man did just that. He went throughout the entire Decapolis, which were 10 major cities in that region, and he made the Lord known, and he gave a report as to what the Lord had graciously done in him and for him. And ultimately, this man really came to know Jesus as the God-man. He came to witness Jesus' identity and his work as the promised Messiah. And that would now make it known to those other Gentiles in that region as well, who would come to, again, know who Jesus is in his person and in his work. And tonight what we're going to do is we are going to witness an interesting narrative that is really chiastic in nature, and it's going to point to the central theme of believing faith, of believing faith. If I were to really tag the text tonight, it would simply be this: the 12-year issue and a 12-year-old girl. 12-year issue and a 12-year-old girl. And for the sake of content and context tonight, we're going to break this narrative up into part one and part two, because there's a lot to cover here. So with that being said, I'm going to go ahead and invite you to open up your Bibles and meet me at Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And we're going to read all the way through verse 43 together. However, we're going to focus expositionally on the first 14 verses. Okay, so let's go ahead and start in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. This is what the word of the Lord reads. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and pleaded with him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but instead had become worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she had been saying to herself, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power from him had gone out, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Verse 31, and his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be cured of your disease. While he was still speaking, people came from the house of the synagogue officials saying, your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher further? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid. Only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And after entering, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. But putting them all outside, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was in bed. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astonished. Here's verse 43. And he gave them strict orders that no one was to know about this. And he told them to have something given her to eat. The reading of the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that speaks. Lord, your word that transforms lives, hearts, and minds. Lord, will you meet us here by your Spirit tonight? We open up our eyes to behold wondrous things in your law. Lord, open up our minds to understand the scriptures. Let your Holy Spirit burn within us as you lead us along the road. Lord, I ask now that you hide me behind your cross. May you be seen. May you be heard. But most importantly, may we be transformed by the words of Scripture. God, I now ask that what we know not, will you teach us? What we have not, will you give us? And who we are not, will you make us? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. A friend of mine who's a gospel recording artist recently released a single. The single is entitled One Touch. One Touch. And the premise of the song really hinges on the narrative that we're going to find ourselves in tonight, and that is speaking to the woman with the issue of blood. And in his lyrics, my friend poses a line in the song from the position of the woman as if she were being interviewed today by someone. And her parenthetical response goes something like this. The hem of him healed my body. The hem of him saved my soul. One touch can change everything. And in this lyric that encompasses the reality of our text tonight, it is this, that Christ is the only one that can make us whole. And that faith is the requirement by which we can fully see the person and the work of Jesus Christ. However, before we get into that particular section of scripture, it begins with another story. It begins with another story, which will ultimately lead us into that story of the woman with the issue of blood. So let's start together at verse 21. Pick me up there. We'll read verses 21 through 24. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and pleaded with him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. So Mark picks us up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it could be assumed that based upon the scene that we find ourselves in here is that he could potentially be back in Capernaum. And as we discuss in our recap, Jesus and his disciples and the 12 have been in the region of the Gerasenes, the region of the Gerasenes. Jesus is told, and is told rather, by the citizens of this region, after having expelled the demon, that they want Jesus out. They don't want him here anymore. That this expelling of these 6,000 demons now has caused 2,000 pigs to run off of the cliff, ultimately drowning themselves in the sea. So with this mounting fear of what people have witnessed, on top of the frustration that they have potentially felt due to the cause of the loss of livestock, Jesus and his disciples now make their way back to familial territory. And the text tells us that upon Jesus' arrival to the area, that he's met by a large crowd. The language here, friends, is really alluding to the fact that Jesus was not able to make it far enough into the land. Why? Because the text tells us this: Jesus stayed by the seashore. And it wouldn't be much later that amongst this large crowd of people, that a Jewish synagogue official named Jairus would come up to Jesus and fall at his feet. So let's stop here for a moment and really talk out the scene that Mark is describing to us thus far. We have a large group of people awaiting for the arrival of Jesus coming off of the boat. And at the moment Jesus exits the boat, it's not literally a second later that these individuals begin to crowd Jesus like a swarming slew of folk just coming around him like this popular guy that he is. And it's clear at this particular point why the crowd is so large, that Jesus has become quite a popular figure in that region. And while all of the people in the area that have gathered around him, Jairus, the religious leader, sees Jesus. He runs towards him and he falls to his knees. This scene should cause really one to be in a bit of shock due to the reality of who a synagogue official is and what they do. According to R.T. Francis' commentary, a synagogue official is one who carried responsibility and authority in the local synagogue. An official was not a scribe, he wasn't a rabbi, but a lay leader or a member of the synagogue who was entrusted into that position by leadership. His responsibilities consisted of maintenance and security of the synagogue and procuring the scrolls in order to be read for scripture reading. Really, to give you an example of Jairus's role in context, walk with me really quickly to Acts chapter 13, verse 15. You'll get a picture of what that looked like. Acts chapter 13, verse 15. This is what it reads. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So again, it's clear at this point that not all of the religious leaders were hostile to Jesus, especially seeing Jairus in his current condition. So Jairus is in front of this entire crowd of people. He's on his knees at Jesus' feet, with reverential recognition to Jesus' person and power. Friends, this doesn't just demonstrate humility. This demonstrates Jairus' desperation in the matter. He puts aside his role, responsibility, his social clout as a religious leader, and recognizes that the only one in whom can meet his need, and that is Jesus Christ. This sort of reverence and worship before another human being would have been deemed, according to the Pharisees, as blasphemous at best. Yet, Jairus was not concerned about the consequences of his current position. He was desperate for his daughter to be restored. Verses 23 and 24 tells us that the urgency and desperation that Mark expresses here is that Jairus' daughter is at the point of death. The point of death. This phrase, at the point of death, in the Greek is one word. It is eschatos, which means at death's door. In other words, at any moment, at any point in time, his daughter could die. Therefore, friends, time was of the essence. They couldn't waste time to get to her. Jairus is fiercely desperate and in need for Jesus to respond to this physical need. And can you feel the tension in the text? That this need requires immediate haste, and Jairus believes that Jesus is able to meet that physical need. And one could imagine that Jairus has heard about Jesus. He's heard about his miracles, the healings that Jesus has done throughout the region. Most assuredly, Jairus couldn't have not only known this, but maybe there could have been a bit of doubt that Jairus could have experienced in Jesus' ability. However, notice that the doubt must have been pushed aside, must have been pushed away. Why? Because Jairus is responding in faith towards Jesus because he believes that Jesus can make his daughter well. The text lets us know that what Jesus is seeing from Jairus moves him. It moves him to do what? It moves him to follow Jairus to his home in order to take care of the need of his daughter before she dies. Now notice what verse 24 tells us. It says, almost as without hesitation. Do you see that in the text? You really have to love our Lord's response here. Within this urgency, Jesus feels sympathy for the father and his daughter's condition. And friends, this is the response of love that our Heavenly Father has demonstrated towards us, even in our broken spiritual state. What did Jesus do to us, for us? Jesus responds to our great need by coming to the world, dying on a cross for our sins so that we could become the righteousness of God. You see, God's response, he responds to the need. Now, before we move too quickly, take note really quickly of the crowd. What is the crowd doing here as Jesus responds to this need? As Jesus goes to the next destination, the crowd follows suit. And I believe this speaks really to a habit of what I call cultural Christianity. We want to follow Jesus when it's convenient for us, right? We want to follow Jesus when it brings about much attention, much attraction with the spotlights and the excitement. But the moment that the going gets tough, the moment that trial and tribulation comes about, knowing that you're connected with Jesus, the crowd becomes nowhere to be found. The moment, friends, that you stand on the truth, even if it costs you popularity, or the like, folks will walk away. And friends, Jairus is willing to do just that. He's willing to walk away from whatever it takes in order for his daughter to be made whole. Jesus' disciples are willing to endure persecution. Why? For the sake of following Jesus, for the sake of the gospel of God. As a matter of fact, you'll see that as we walk through the Gospel of Mark, I just want you to observe the crowds as the intensity of Jesus' ministry increases. And then I want you to watch Jesus' disciples, that number begins to dwindle the moment the trial begins to increase. It's neither here nor there. We'll get to it when it comes. Let's go to verses 25 to 28. A woman who had had hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but instead had become worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd, behind him and touched his cloak. For she had been saying to herself, if I touch his garments, I will get well. So as Jesus, Jairus, and this crowd is now beginning to move towards Jairus' home, it's as if the story takes a pause. The pause that we witness in this section of Mark is what is known as the Markan sandwich. The Markan sandwich. It's really chiastic in nature. This is where Mark begins a particular storyline. He pauses there and he inserts a new storyline. And then he concludes with the original story and the defining point. So while Jairus' storyline pauses, the story of the woman who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years picks up. And Mark does not provide details regarding the woman's name. It's not important here. He simply speaks to the woman's existing medical condition. Do you see that there? Some scholars and theologians have gathered that the hemorrhaging that this woman was experiencing was due to some sort of menstrual disorder. Whatever the case or the cause of this disorder, for 144 months, this cycle has been insisting. And friends, understanding this type of condition really should be throwing off some Old Testament bells in your hearing. This is why I say this, because if you recall in our first messianic miracle regarding the Jewish leper, we discussed the social shame and the alienation that came with these types of conditions. On top of that, we mentioned the impurity of the skin regarding that of the Jewish leper. And in the same way, the book of Leviticus addressed the uncleanliness of the leper. It also addressed the uncleanliness of the condition of a woman dealing with menstrual impurity. You can see more details on that in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 through 33. It's a pretty exhaustive list of what that looks like. And this woman, according to Mark chapter 5, verse 26, sought all the help that she could find. Mark first mentions that she sought all the medical experts that she could. She goes from physician to physician seeking a cure for her condition. And Mark alludes to the fact that this woman has exhausted all of her resources because the text tells us she spent all that she had. And there was nothing that the medical experts could do to ensure the condition could be restored. As a matter of fact, moving in Mark's gospel, it says that the woman's condition got worse. Imagine going from doctor to doctor, trying to find the help that you need, but you don't get it. This woman has emptied her savings account in order to find the help that she needs, and no one is able to meet that need. And just like Jairus' daughter's condition was growing worse, and he had to come to the end of himself, so does the woman with the issue of blood respond in the same way. And I love verse 27 because the text tells us this little detail. After hearing about Jesus, do you see that? We can stop there for a moment. There's something about knowing that your only hope is right in your vicinity. He's simply one call away. He's one reach away, or better yet, in today's context, he's one message away. This woman has heard about the very miracles of Jesus. She's possibly have heard through the grapevine that Jesus is in the area. And hearing that Jesus was nearby, there may have been a particular piece of scripture that has begun to ring and ring into her ear. Piece of scripture of a messianic prophecy. Well, in order to understand her bold statement of faith that we heard earlier, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, we need to have a little bit of understanding of the Old Testament. More specifically, the significance of the tallit. The tallit was rectangular in shape and was draped over the shoulders and extended down to the length of the outer tunic. If you ever seen like a prayer shawl or something, a Jewish prayer shawl, you know how long it drapes down. And the four corners of the tallit is called the hem, called the wings. And it hung as tassels at the end of that. And at that knotted end, it was called the tzitzit. And this was something that the Lord instructed Israel to make in the law. We see it in Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 40. Check out the text with me. Again, that is Numbers chapter 15, verses 37 through 40. I will read it into your hearing. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot." Verse 40, "so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God." Give a bit of context there. And throughout the Old Testament, the tallit or the hem and the tassels themselves really became a very important Jewish symbol in society. They began to represent what that person's reputation and authority was in that day. The tassels of a person were esteemed so highly that to have them cut off by someone would speak to the injury or the denial of that person's value. To see the connection to authority and value, I want to observe two scriptures in your hearing. One is going to include King David. The next one is going to include King Saul. So in 1 Samuel chapter 24, if you recall that story, Saul is pursuing David in the wilderness, and they meet in a cave. That cave is called En-Gedi. It's called En-Gedi. And Saul is indisposed in the cave at this time. And what happens is David sneaks up behind Saul and he cuts off his hem. He cuts off his hem. And David doing this is really showing the fact, he's letting Saul know, listen, I could get this close to you. I could have killed you. You could have been gone, but I showed you some mercy. And ultimately what ends up happening is through Saul's humiliation at that point, David becomes repentant because he knew what he did was wrong. And we see this similar situation also, friends, with King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 27, this is what the text reads. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 15, 27 and 28. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." What a slap in the face that is. So naturally, again, if any symbol of power and of importance would be there, who do you think is going to take that and try to take it up to a whole nother level? The Pharisees. So at this point, what they do, even to the point of exaggeration, friends, is now there, the Pharisees are beginning in their day to now take these tassels and make it longer. I have more authority than you. I'm more dignified than you. And the longer yours is, the more dignified and the more authority that you had. And you can see Jesus really mocking them on this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. So again, with this context in mind, you can see how this woman was able to believe that to simply touch Jesus's tassel was speaking to his authority, to his power, and how one could be made whole. However, again, we would be banking that off of tradition. But I want to show you potentially where this is found in Scripture. And you can find that her belief, again, is not tied simply to tradition, friends. It's tied to her belief, which is tied to scripture. And we can find this messianic prophecy in Malachi. Turn with me really quickly. I want you to get there so you can see this with your own eyes. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. This is what it reads. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. So the text mentions here in Malachi 4, 2, that those who fear the name of the Lord will see him bring healing to his people. Now you might be asking, well, Wes, where is Jesus here? Well, we have to look at what does it mean as the Son of Righteousness, the S-U-N of righteousness. Well, friend, the Son of Righteousness spoken about here is referring to Messiah himself being and coming in his full glory, arriving here. But what puts the icing on the cake is the section of Malachi speaking to healing in his wings. What is that about? Well, if you remember, wings is the name given to what? The four corners of the tallit on the tassels of a man's garment. Even more so, the word translated for corner in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38 is kanaf, which means wing. So this woman, having grown up and having heard Malachi chapter 4, connected Messiah having the ability to heal in his wings, literally the very four corners of his tassels or garment. And it's here we find the woman making the statement in verse 28, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I might get well. No, I will get well. Friends, it's complete faith. Faith that she knows who Jesus is. She's not worried about risking her life because, understand, according to Leviticus, she's unclean. So if she's an unclean woman amongst other people, she could be deemed to death. Why? Because an unclean person has to make themselves known. Unclean, unclean. That's exactly what the Jewish leper must have done. That's why he was out in the outskirts of the region. But yet this woman is amongst a large pressing crowd of people, possibly getting them all ritually unclean. But she's not worried about that. Why? Because if she can just touch the hem of his garment, she's not focused on the other realities. No, she's fixated on the word of God that she knew and the very man in whom she claimed identity to as Messiah. Friends, this is the type of faith that the paralytic and his companions had when they cut a big hole in Peter's home. It's a faith that moves one to respond in action based upon what they know for themselves. Pastor, I know he says it this way. Faith is acting like it is so, even when it's not so, so that it may be so, simply because God said so. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. That's why I would always hear growing up in the old Baptist church, the old church mother say this, baby, you can't make me doubt him because I know too much about him. I want to make sure we understand the reality of her situation. The lady is at risk, again, of potentially being put to death because she's ceremonially unclean. However, she's willing to break all of the rules, all of the regulation, all of the false religion, all that she may get in fellowship with Messiah. Friends, where the religious leaders placed and established cumbersome procedures to be made. Jesus made himself known as the only one who can truly make one whole, both physically and spiritually. There's no special responses needed to come to Christ. He's very much available. No appointments necessary. You don't have to go into Calendly and figure out Tuesday, can I meet with him? Maybe Friday. No, he's very much available. Friends, have you heard of him? Do you know him? Has someone shared the gospel with you? Has someone shared the good news with you? Matter of fact, has Jesus made himself known to you? Better question to ask is, do you believe he is who he is? Jesus is the very object and subject of our faith. He is the end all be all. There is no Jesus and something else. It is him only. Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. Check out verse 29 through 34. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power from him had gone out, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Verse 34, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be cured of your disease." So Mark lets us know here at verse 29 that the moment that the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 144 months touched the hem of his garment, and the flow of blood stopped. The text mentions that she felt within her body that she was healed. One simple touch of the healing power of Jesus moved this woman from hemorrhaging to healed. Verse 30 tells us that immediately Jesus perceived within himself that power had gone out and asked, "Who touched my garments?" Now, as we approach this section of scripture, recognize that this was not a mystical moment between the woman and Jesus. Rather, this brings up two important questions that the text is really going to bring about. What has caused this healing within the woman that Jesus feels some power has been drawn out of him? That's the first question. The second question is, what is it about this touch that grasped the attention of Jesus that he calls it out publicly? Again, this is not something that Jesus was rationalizing in his mind, because the disciples heard it. The people around him heard it. Well, to the first question, it's clear that Jesus' ability to do the healing that he has done has been accomplished by the third person of the Trinity, is the Holy Spirit. This is the power by which Jesus has the strength to do the work that he is able to do. You might remember the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove and empowered him to do the work that the Father called him to do. We read about that in the beginning of Mark here. Now to the second question, what was so unique about this touch? What made this touch stand out above the rest? I mean, understand, Jesus has probably come across many people. Many have probably bumped up, rubbed up against Jesus, all of those types of things. I mean, imagine if you were at a concert and you're trying to press your way through the crowd. You're going to bump into quite a few people. There are going to be a lot of people that are touching you. But the text tells us something unique about this touch. And I could imagine that the disciples are looking at Jesus sideways like, dude, we're in a large crowd. The Greek language literally says that people are pressing on Jesus. It's like a sardine sandwich. Everybody's on top of everybody. And Jesus, you're asking, who touched you? But the reality was that Jesus felt something that others could not fathom because they didn't experience it. The only ones who were able to experience this unique touch that had such transformation is Jesus and the woman. Do you see that intimacy there in the text? Don't miss that. The intimacy of knowing that this is between Jesus and her. And everybody has the opportunity to witness it. But the reality was that Jesus felt something different. And again, imagine Jesus is stopping. They're walking together. They're getting to Jairus' house. Jairus' daughter is about to die, and they're walking. And all of a sudden, midway, he feels something, and he turns around and he says, "Who touches me?" Let's talk about the woman really quickly. What's she experiencing at this moment? Maybe she's a bit embarrassed. I'm ceremonially unclean. I'm in a crowd of people. You felt this touch. Maybe there's a bit of hesitation or trepidation that she's feeling here. And as Jesus looks around and he turns, she drops to her knees before Jesus with her head tilted down to the ground as if she is guilty, and that she is. And her shoulders maybe have slumped a bit. And the text makes mention in verse 33 that this woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what has happened, look at the text. She tells him the whole truth. In other words, she lays out her entire story to Jesus as it pertains to her condition. She gives him the entire rundown of where she was to where she is. Can you imagine? Let's just walk with her really quickly. Jesus is looking. She touches his hem. He turns around. She falls to her knees. And she is now compelled to tell him the whole truth. "Jesus, I touched you. I've been dealing with this issue for 12 years. I've gone from doctor to doctor, and they couldn't do anything for me. I gave up my life savings because I'm trying to be healed of this thing. I've been abandoned from my friends. I've been abandoned from family. I'm in the outskirts because I'm not clean. And I'm sorry, I touched you. But I was in the synagogue one day some years back, and I just heard Malachi 4. That if I just touch the hem of your garment, I could be made whole. And I took a risk. And I touched your garment." Could you imagine that? This might sound, friends, like what the demoniac experienced after these 6,000 demons have been expelled from him, and Jesus tells him, "Go throughout the Decapolis and tell people what the Lord has done gracefully for you." And from city to city, he lets them know, "Listen, I was possessed by 6,000 demons, and I was in the outskirts. I lived in the tombs, these demons trying to cut me time after time, and nobody wanted to be around me. I couldn't be held down. But one day, Jesus walked by. He came across the tracks. He came across the other side of the sea, and he took all of this away from me, expelled the demons away, and I was standing before him on my knees. And I wanted to go on the boat with him, but he told me no. He told me to share this news of what he did to you. So now I'm here in this city in Decapolis sharing what he did for me. I love the fact that the woman lays out the whole truth. And Jesus doesn't rebuke her, he receives her. And he tells her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be cured of your disease. Friends, understand that simply touching the hem of Jesus's garment was not the answer. And many people will teach this text and say, oh, it was the material, it was the garment. No. As we mentioned earlier, this woman's faith in the one in whom believed, that is in whom she had faith to believe in. It is not the garment that made her well, it was her faith in the Messiah that made her well. Her faith in which she stood made her well. Friends, this is why Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained what? Approval. Abraham, he didn't do anything fancy. He just believed that Yahweh was telling the truth. Noah didn't do anything fancy. He just believed that what God told him was true. Rahab, we can go on and on and on. And each person who is in the hallway of faith, according to Hebrews 11, it was faith that brought them there. It was faith that made them well. It was faith that approved them. It's from this point that Jesus, after hearing the whole truth and seeing the woman, that he tells her, go in peace and be healed. Do you see that in your text? Jesus, friends, what he did here, he brought about an Old Testament formula. It's what's known as reassurance and blessing. Friends, the reassurance was the peace that came in knowing that Christ was who he said he was, and that she knew who Christ was that he said he was. Well, Wes, what was the blessing? The blessing was in knowing that her physical ailments were healed and that she had been made whole. And now she is able to rejoin the community, now clean and restored. You can also see this in the Kings and in the Psalms. You can also see this in Samuel. Whenever there is a prophet that gives a word from the Lord and they give that instruction and that person responds to that instruction, they tell them what? Go be on your way in peace. It's exactly what Jesus says here. Friends, it is only in Christ's person and his work that we are made whole. In our identity as image bearers in Jesus Christ, it is only in Christ that we are made right before holy God, because Christ is our propitiation. Christ took our place so that we would become the righteousness of God. And it requires faith. And isn't this really the picture of the reality of men and women today? To have faith in Jesus. He makes himself best known, friends, when we come to the end of ourselves. That's what happened with the woman with the issue of blood. She had nothing left. Jairus, his daughter, his only daughter, you'll see, That's all he has. And I want you to think about how you came to faith in Jesus. Some, when you come to Jesus, he's all you got. For some people, you had to come to the end of yourself to be able to truly see who Jesus is. Here's the beautiful thing. I think the woman with the issue of blood shows this. You don't have to be clean to get to Jesus. You don't have to be clean to get to Jesus for him to make you whole. Why? Because he makes you whole. All you have to do with the knowledge that you have is to make your way to Jesus. I think we make faith in Christ so complicated. Because in some Christian circles, we become extremely Pharisaic. You got to jump through this hoop. You got to say these things. You got to do the A, B, and C. And then you got to do this thing. No, Jesus has said, do you believe? Here's the evidence. I've shown you who I am. And I don't want us to miss what's happening in the text, because again, this is happening between Jesus and the woman. That's how relationship with Jesus comes about. It's personal. This is why you can't get saved because mama was saved or daddy was saved. You come to faith in a personal, experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he's made himself known to you. One question you might be wondering is, well, what about Jairus' daughter? Kind of took a pause there. When do we get to that situation, Wes? Well, let's go to verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? The woman's issue became Jesus's priority. And what ends up happening is now that has costed Jairus something, or so we think. Maybe Jairus witnessing this woman before Jesus on her knees, saying, I believe, by responding in faith, maybe that is going to be the thing that is going to motivate and steer Jairus to say, I believe. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when I get the report that my daughter has died, the question that Jesus will ask him moving forward is, don't fret, just believe. And friends, this is the question on the table. Do you believe? And there may be a non-believer listening. There may be a non-believer in the room that says, I don't know much about Jesus. You know him now. You've heard about the gospel now. And here's my prayer for each and every person that comes into contact with the gospel, is that you have that same disposition that I had from those old women in that church. Baby, you can't make me doubt him because I know too much about him. Come next week to find out what happens to Jairus' daughter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how excellent and how marvelous is your word and is your name.
Lord, forgive us for making the gospel so complex when it is so simple. You did all the hard work, Jesus. You came and you died. You were buried and raised from the dead according to the scriptures. You lived a sinless and perfect life. And Lord, those who simply believe upon you will be saved. And Lord, I pray that the words from the text tonight will marinate in the hearts of men and women around the world, that they will know that the gospel doesn't need them to get their act together because you had it all together. And it is upon you, Lord, that there is hope, that there is strength, that there is redemption, that there is grace. May we rest in your grace. May we rest in your love. And may we say in our hearts, you can't make me doubt him because I know too much about him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.